Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day of Sharper Iron. Indeed, alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, alleluia. As we gather here on this Easter Monday, we get to be part of your morning drive for the soul here on KFUO. And as we do that, I am sitting in this morning for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He had something come up today and is unable to be on the air, but I am Pastor Peter Ill. I get to serve at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, and it is my pleasure to get to be here for Sharper Iron this morning. And it turns out that I'm, in addition to being a guest host, I also get to be the guest. And so I'm going to do my best not to talk to myself today, but instead to visit with you, sharing the life-giving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that our Lord indeed reveals himself to us. Because that is what our text this morning is all about. This morning, on Sharper Iron, we get to study the book of Genesis, chapter 18. And as we study Genesis 18, verses 16 to 33, a lot of people will think about this text and say, oh, this is the text where Abraham dickers with God and kind of bargains God down, bargaining for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God would not wipe away the righteous and the wicked at the same time. But as we think about that, I know that my mind often wants to go and think about Abraham, to think about the faith of Abraham, the courage of Abraham. And that is something that we will do. But before we do that this morning, it's really important that we start by focusing on God. It is indeed God himself who is the main character and the main actor in this account, and it is God himself who comes to Abraham and reveals himself. So, without any further ado, we will go ahead and hear the text, and then we will have a chance to think about it and to study this wonderful portion of God's Word. Genesis 18, verses 16 to 33. Then the men, that is, the angels that were with God, set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, Suppose 40 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 40, I will not destroy it. Then he, that is Abraham, said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he, that is Abraham, said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. As we consider this text and think about it, it seems that God, visiting to see if the outcry that he has heard about Sodom and Gomorrah is true, is a wrathful and angry and vengeful God. And there are times when the question gets asked, well, the Old Testament God, he seems really angry and judgmental, and he likes to destroy things. We can think about him destroying the world because of the sinfulness of humankind in the flood, back in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. We can think about him being angry about sin, about removing Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Again and again, accounts from this series that we are doing here on Sharper Iron, going through Genesis, come up, and people wonder, if Jesus is all about love and mercy, why is the Old Testament God seeming to be so angry and so judgmental? But before we go too far down that rabbit trail, we have a chance to think that this is God who comes and visits Abraham and tells him and his wife Sarah that they will have a son. But then, before the Lord leaves Abraham's presence, he goes on to say, I have promised to make this man a great nation, and I have promised that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. In fact, the Lord has counted Abraham as righteous by faith. And so, if Abraham is righteous by faith, the Lord reveals himself to Abraham, not just speaking to him, which is impressive enough, but then to go on to say, hey, here's the plan. This is what I'm going to do. And God reveals his will and his plans to his faithful servant Abraham. And that pulls us in the direction of, wow, that's fabulous. Now, if only God would show up to me and tell me what's going to happen in the rest of my day or the rest of my week, if only God would reveal a little bit of his will for my life to me like he did to Abraham, that would be fantastic. But God comes and reveals himself in his way to his faithful servants, to Abraham, to those who live by faith, and to you. And so, as Abraham hears this, and as we hear this, we recognize that God has indeed come and revealed himself to us. Because God is not far off or far removed from us. God doesn't live far away and just drop in for the occasional visit. We don't have to guess at who God is, because he tells us. And this passage where the Lord comes to Abraham and even says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? With kind of that idea of, no, I'm not going to hide it. I am going to tell him what's going on. And so, as we get to hear this text on Easter Monday, we think of another time when God revealed himself, not revealing himself just with his plans of the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, but when God revealed his plan, as Jesus, God in the flesh, said over and over again, it is necessary that the Son of Man be crucified and on the third day be raised. And then, on a Friday afternoon, Jesus, God in the flesh, was destroyed, not with the fire and the brimstone that God would use on the cities of Sodom, but with a cross in the darkness. And there, on a cross in the darkness, Jesus became your sin and my sin. He suffered and he died so that sin was destroyed. The outcry that has arisen against you, in fact, because of your sin, God knew it. God saw it. And God dealt with it when he revealed his Son on the cross to be the judge and the king of all creation. But that's not the end of the story. This is not the account of an angry, wrathful, vengeful God. No, because on the third day, your Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and in the raising of Jesus, God reveals himself even more to you. And as God reveals himself to you, he continues to say, I have had mercy on you. I have delivered you. You are my own. The outcry against your sin, I knew it. It was true. But the deliverance from your sin, the mercy and the grace that I have brought to bear on you, here it is. Check it out. See it. And so God shows you himself. And this text really has quite a bit to do with God showing himself to you and revealing himself. There's no need to guess who God is or what God does, because he clearly shows you and tells you. He tells you beforehand what he's going to do, and he tells you afterwards that he has done it. And so, even as we think about how it is that God reveals himself to Abraham, we also get to think about how it is that God keeps his word. God had given his word of promise and blessing to Abraham when he called him. He had told Abraham that he would be a great nation, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God keeps himself faithful to his promise, because here, as God is seems to be talking to himself and having discourse with himself so that Abraham and so that you and I would know him, he says, well, if all nations that will be blessed by Abraham, then should I tell him what's about to happen? And indeed, as the nations will be blessed by Abraham, as Abraham is God's chosen person and God's chosen nation by faith, then God reveals to him his will. And God keeps his promises to Abraham. This is absolutely and certainly true, not just for Abraham, but for us. It reminds me a little bit of the Sunday school song that I know the children at my parish love to sing. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And there's always wild movement as you get to shake your arms and your legs and turn around and shake your head. It's wild. But the very important truth that this song confesses is that through all nations, or into all nations of the earth, there's a blessing that comes through Abraham, who is our father in faith. And so, God has kept his promise to and through Abraham, and the proof of the promise is the faithful, is you. Because Abraham is your father, you can see that God has kept that promise. In fact, God keeps all of his promises for you, not just his promise to make Abraham a blessing to all the nations of the earth, but that from all of the blessings from that promise to Abraham comes another one who makes promises, who says, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. One about whom it is testified that nothing, not sword or famine, nakedness or danger, height nor depth, powers or principalities, or anything else will separate you from the love of Jesus Christ your Lord. God, who is faithful in keeping his promises to Abraham, and even revealing himself to Abraham and letting him in on what's going to happen in the future of Sodom and Gomorrah, is also faithful to you. And he faithfully reveals to you what he is doing and what he has done for you in Christ. And in the Christ who lives in you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Because God keeps his promises. And so that's exactly how this works. God made a promise to Abraham, and God makes a promise to you in Christ. We get to continue on this morning thinking about this text of Genesis 18, 16-33. And we notice that there's a couple of key words in this text. Those texts are righteousness and justice. God describes Abraham as being righteous. Abraham refers to God as the judge of all things. Isn't he just? And then in this conversation of, well, how many faithful people does it take? How many righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah does it take to save those cities? It is Abraham's charge to God that he says, well, you wouldn't sweep away the righteous with the wicked, would you? And this theme of righteousness and justice moves throughout the text. This is something that sometimes we don't always focus on very much, that God is righteous and just. Righteous, I think we can go with, that God always does what is right, that God is always good, that God is in his person the exact definition of righteousness. But when it comes to justice, sometimes our attention gets pulled in different directions, and we think, well, what God does when he says that he's just doesn't seem to be just to me. So how do we live in a world where my definition of justice and God's definition of justice don't line up? We live in that reality by saying that it's God's definition of justice that counts. The outcry that has arisen against Sodom and Gomorrah, the outcry that has arisen even against you for the sake of your sins, is true. God has seen it and God has known it. As God has seen and God has known this, he then goes on, though, to act not just in his justice, striking down people because of their sins, but righteously dealing with each and every one of us in his death and in his resurrection as Jesus comes. This justice and this righteousness indeed is exactly for you and for me. God is just. He doesn't ignore your sins. He deals with them, even dealing with them on the cross. But he also has a chance to deal with them righteously. God doesn't sweep you, one who is righteous by faith, away with the wicked. Instead, God has saved you by the death and resurrection of your Son. As we think about this text of Genesis 18, verses 16 to 33, we will take a break, and we will be back and continue this study in just a few minutes. This is Sharper Iron on KFUO, and I am Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
Christian Friends of New Americans 5K Run Fun Walk will be held at Concordia Seminary on Sunday, May 5th. Registration opens at 1:30 p.m. and the race starts at 2:30. We are looking for runners, walkers, and sponsors. Many of our refugee clients and friends will be there. The event is wheelchair accessible as well. Register at cfna-stl.org/walk.
This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller inviting you to join me every Monday afternoon on Cross Defense, 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock here on KFUO Radio, where we take up curious topics, curious Christian topics, to excite our imaginations, equip our minds, and comfort our consciences with the supreme and beautiful clarity of God's Word. It happens on Cross Defense every Monday afternoon, 2 to 3, here on KFUO. Please make plans to join us. And if you can't join us live, Check out the podcast at KFUO.org.
Now is your opportunity to contribute to the 2019 National Offering, which will help share the gospel in urban areas among new immigrants, on college campuses with partner church missionaries, and in church planting efforts. Having received together the gospel through word and sacrament, our participation in the 2019 National Offering will support the work that God has given His people to do and work to spread the message of joy to the world, both nationally and internationally. Check out lcms.org/national-offering for more detail.
Hi, this is Bart Day, President and CEO of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Every day, our Lutheran schools reach out to children and families with the love of Jesus. Our schools are a rich and vital component of the church, and in fact, they are the single greatest ministry we share that can shape the future growth and expansion of the Synod. And so whether it's a customized loan to fit your school's particular needs, or help living out your ministry's God-given purpose, we want to help your ministry flourish and grow. So visit us at lcef.org to learn more.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. Here we are, getting to study God's Word, to live in the joy of the resurrection, to live in the joy of a God who reveals Himself to us, to a God who is indeed righteous and just, and in His righteousness and in His justice, doesn't just wipe out sinners. Thanks be to God for that. Indeed, as we gather today, I am Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who had something come up this morning. But and I get to be pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. I also get to be the guest as well as the guest host today. So thank you for enduring with me as we go through this. But we absolutely have this fantastic text that shows us that God reveals Himself to Abraham, that God is indeed righteous and just, and that God is faithful to His promises. And so, we get to continue thinking about this text, and we do have to be honest and serious that God does indeed take our sin really seriously. God takes the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah seriously. So seriously that He didn't just, as the omniscient, all-knowing judge of all, look at them from afar, but indeed He came presently to them to see if what He had heard in the outcry was true. God went to check it out, because God is serious about sin. God went to tell Abraham about what would happen, revealing His plan and His will to Abraham, because God's sin, because God deals seriously and takes sin seriously. God has no sin, just to be clear. As we continue thinking about that, though, it calls to mind not only the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, but also our sin. And so often we, as sinful people, would like to simply shrug off our sin. Oh, that's not a big deal. You know, everybody makes mistakes, so, you know, I don't get why the church or my pastor or God Himself or anybody else is so concerned about it. In fact, I'm not even convinced that it's any of their business how I live my life. Why are you so serious about all of this morality and all of this sin talk? The questions come. Well, the reason that the church is serious about sin is because God is serious about sin. God doesn't simply hear about and look at your sin from afar, but He draws close to you, and He sees your sin. But this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't that God draws close to you just in order to show you that He doesn't like your sin and you've got to shape up. No, no, not at all. God comes and He mercifully takes your sin seriously. How seriously does God take your sin? God takes your sin so seriously that He sent His one and only Son into the flesh, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. For indeed, His Son came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it, to save you from your sin. Sin is serious business, and your God and Father gave his Son, Jesus Christ, into death for your sin. It is so serious that God sent his Son to suffer and to die for you. God doesn't shrug at your sin and say, oh, well, you know, it was just a minor mistake. Just don't do it again. God doesn't look at your imperfections, your faults, or the fact that everything about you has been tainted and soiled with your sin, and say, oh, well, you know, it's all right, we'll get by. God doesn't overlook your sin. God takes your sin seriously, so seriously that he sent Jesus to suffer and to die. But this is not something to be guilty for or about, because after Jesus died, he rose from the dead. And when he appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, he said, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go, tell my brothers that I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. God in the flesh, who suffered and died and takes your sin seriously, also looks at you, calls you his brother, and says that you have the same God and the same Father that he has. How revolutionary and how earth-shattering is that? Not only is the judge of all willing to say to you, I am your brother, but even to say, my God and my Father is your God and your Father, and everything that's true about me is also true about you, because I have dealt with your sin. It was a big deal, but it isn't anymore. I have wiped it away, and I remember it no more. Indeed, those who were wicked with sin have been made righteous, because God has taken your sin so seriously that it required death. Thanks be to God. Your death was paid for in Christ. And as your death has been paid for in Christ, we see exactly how seriously God looks at sin and exactly how seriously God deals with your sin. And as your sin is dealt with, as your sin is covered up, and as your iniquities are atoned for, we see God, who is faithful to his promises, who deals with you in righteousness and in justice. And you couldn't imagine that it would ever be this good, because when it comes to your sin, well, you just have big problems according to human reason and understanding. But according to God, he says, that is covered by the blood of Jesus, shed from the cross for you. And no longer is your sin, which is a big deal now. But we also go on to think that God welcomed a conversation with Abraham. I've always wondered how to depict this. If somebody were to ask me to use words and illustrate what it might have looked like when God spoke to Abraham here as they were having this conversation looking down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, or if an artist were to paint a picture, or if a filmmaker were to try to make a movie about this, what would that look like? Truth be told, I have no idea. But the fact that God and Abraham stand together, God speaks to Abraham, and he allows Abraham, his faithful one, to talk back to him. Not just to respond with words like yes and no, but for Abraham to open his mouth and to say, you are the judge of all. Are you not just? For Abraham to say, wait a minute, in your justice and in your righteousness, would you really wipe out the righteous with the wicked? And indeed, God comes, allowing Abraham to talk back to him. And God says, in his righteousness, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it. But then Abraham does something that you and I, we would think at least twice about doing such a thing. Abraham starts to bargain with God. It it's almost like you're at the car lot, and Abraham, you know, he's looking down at the city of Sodom, and well, I guess maybe even kicking the tires a little bit and saying, "Now wait a minute, if there's five righteous people missing, do you think you would still not destroy the righteous if there are 45 righteous there?" And God says, "For 45, I won't destroy it." And then they go down to 40, to 30, to 20. And one more time, Abraham speaks. "For the sake of 10, God says, he will not destroy the city of Sodom." Who exactly does Abraham think that he is to talk to God? God who has just said, "This is my plan. I am the God of all, and I will control these things. I take the sin of the people seriously. I take the outcry against them seriously." And Abraham starts to say, "No, wait a minute. For 50 righteous people, for 45, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10, would you do this?" And God listens to Abraham. God listens to Abraham. Wow! This is really unexpected and really kind of unheard of. And we start to think in our lives of prayer, well, if we pray hard enough, if we use the right words, if we use the magic formulas, can we pray to God like Abraham speaks to God in this text? Can we make things work out for our benefit so that it doesn't happen that God is destroying the righteous and the wicked, so that God acts in our favor and for our defense? In fact, what does this account say about our prayers? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that if our earthly fathers, who are imperfect, are able to give good gifts to their children, how much more is our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, able to give good gifts for us? In fact, Jesus teaches us to pray as dear children pray to their dear Father, with confidence and hope, not only that He hears our prayer, but that He has counted us as righteous by faith. And He wants to hear us, because out of our righteousness in faith comes our prayer. As we pray to God, it's not just asking for what we want. It's not just looking for the well-being of the world, even as Abraham asks that the righteous of Sodom would not be destroyed. But God goes on to say, no. Here, we protect and preserve and provide for those who continue to live in this world, and God cares for you, and He listens to the prayers of those who are righteous by faith. He does this because He is united with you. Everything that's true about Jesus is true about you, and since that's the case, then your prayers reflect Jesus' will. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done," we recognize that by faith, God has made His will our will. We are able to pray this way because of what God has done for us, not because we're so good at praying, not because we're so good at knowing what's best for the world, but because we know God. And because we know Him by faith, we indeed believe and confess, and our prayers line up with His will because He has given us that gift of faith. So we continue to pray and praise and give thanks. And as we pray and give thanks, we consider again and again what God has done in this text. We also think that in this text, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, well, we do know how the story ends. And as the story ends, it does end with the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God does go to take to take Abraham's nephew Lot away from the city of Sodom. And so Lot and his wife and his daughters and his sons-in-law are called to flee to the little city of Zoar. But Lot's sons-in-law won't go with him. So Lot and his daughters and his wife are told to leave and not look back. And Lot's wife looks back, and she is turned to a pillar of salt. I realize that's another Bible study for another day, and I don't want to walk on anybody's toes. But because you know how the story ends, you start to think, now, wait a minute. All of this haggling, all of this prayer, all of this talk about righteousness and justice of a God who reveals himself to Abraham, why does that matter to me? It matters because God deals justly with Abraham and with Lot and with his daughters. He does rescue the righteous, Lot and his daughters, from the city of Sodom before its destruction. This is not an account of God who is angry and wrathful and vengeful. This is not an account of God who likes to destroy things, who takes sin seriously and says there is no longer any hope for you. That is not at all what this biblical text is about. No, no. This text is about a God who loves mercy and who does justice and who calls people to walk humbly with him. As he does that, he comes, revealing himself in mercy and in grace. And as he continues revealing himself to mercy and grace, he cares for you always. This is most certainly seen in Jesus, the one who is crucified and risen. And as he is crucified and risen, he does not simply destroy you. Instead, from the cross, you hear these words echoing in your ears, not just on Good Friday, not just on Easter Sunday or Monday or any particular day, but every day you hear, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The same God who calls the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to faithfulness is the same God who calls you to faithfulness and who sends his own Son praying, Father, forgive them. And so, in Christ, God has forgiven you. God counts none of your sin against you anymore, and God continues to provide for you day in and day out with everything that you need for body and life indeed, but also, and even better, with the gift of faith. And as God cares for you in faith, he does it here. And he delivers to you all of his gifts, the body and blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, even with the water of baptism. And he continues to deliver these gifts to you again and again and again. All through this text, while our sinful flesh wants to call us to judge God, we have no standing to judge God. We aren't the judge of all creation. We aren't the judge of all the earth. No, God is the judge. And it is he who judges us, not we who judge him. And oftentimes, whenever this text or a similar text comes around and we start thinking about God judging the world, we think, how can God be so angry and wrathful and bitter? And we just stepped into the place of God so that we would put God under our control and that we would judge him. But God doesn't work that way. Instead, God reestablishes himself as the judge of all things, and he deals with you by his grace, by his forgiveness. He doesn't just go destroying you. No, no, thanks be to God. He destroys your sin, but he does not destroy you. And he continues to fight for you and to continue to forgive you and deal with you in his eternal love. And so, having had a chance to study God's mercy and love here in this text on Easter morning, or on Easter Monday morning, we have a chance to go on and continue to live and celebrate the resurrection. And as we live and celebrate the resurrection, we get to do that in the joy of Christ who will come to judge the living and the dead, Christ the crucified who is raised from death, Christ who reveals God to you who reveals himself to you in mercy and in love. And so, we look forward to awaking again at the new day, and I look forward to seeing you at the dawn. I'm Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in for regular host Pastor Jonathan Fisk. This is Sharper Iron, and we'll be back soon.